The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are studying in major Bible themes. We left off in the middle of our lesson on salvation from the penalty of sin. And we were looking at the three tenses of salvation is what we were looking at last time. So we'll pick back up where we left off last time, and we will move on forward. I do have something else I'm going to talk about at the beginning of class. I'm going to make a little another little volume adjustment here. There we go. Testing. Okay. looks a little bit better. We're going to look at something first before we jump back into the major Bible themes study. But before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. I don't know about you guys, but I find it extremely important to kind of, I got a gazillion things going on here at work right now. You guys probably do too, and it gives me a chance to kind of change my thoughts and get focused on this. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time once again to meet and fellowship with one another and spend time in your word. During my silent prayer there, you brought Lori to my mind, and so I want to lift her up and her child and just pray that things are going well there, and look forward to seeing her again. But we just pray for her in the meantime that everything's going okay, and we're just thankful that everything was worked out just fine in terms of the birth of the child. Father, we ask now that as we spend time studying your word, that you would give us the focus that we need, help us from getting distracted away onto other things, and that we could actually learn the lessons that you prepared for us today. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you guys actually heard any more about how Lori's doing and how the baby's doing or any of that stuff? Yeah, I haven't heard anything since the very beginning. Yeah. I talked to Michelle, who said that she'd been over there and seen the baby and everything, and it was all going great. But I haven't heard back. I haven't heard anything. She's probably plenty busy with what she's got going on, so that's all good. Well, what I was going to highlight today was something that I think is important for us to. This was before we get into the study. This is. I think I've got that in where it'll get captured by the. Yeah. By the screencast thing there. This is an email. I get a devotional called God's Daily Word. I think I've shown this before in class. And he's pointing out some things here about his daughter. He found out not that long ago that his 12-year-old daughter has cancer. And so they're going through treatments, and they're down at MD Anderson, as you can see. And there's certainly things to pray for there. I mean, it's difficult for anyone to go through cancer and deal with all of that, but a 12-year-old child, I don't even know what she's thinking, and then beyond that, you know, it's difficult for the whole family, right? So that's going on. But what I really wanted to highlight was this fifth paragraph. This is one of the things he was talking about is how he says, our daughter has developed, this is the paragraph I care about down here. The fourth paragraph, though, here says, our daughter has developed an effective ministry of playing with the children in the evening and giving parents a much-needed rest. This is their older daughter. I don't know the stories of all the children in the picture. That was the picture above. But I know that three of the children have some form of brain cancer, have recently had surgery, and are in the process of various forms of treatment. And this is the paragraph that I'm particularly sensitive to and I wanted to highlight today. One child I feel obligated to write about is the little 3-year-old girl with the heart on her shirt. She has a rare form of brain cancer and has grown particularly fond of our daughter. I feel obligated because of a conversation I had with the girl's mother. The mother told me how devastated she was in finding out about her daughter's cancer. I can certainly relate. Next, she told me how one of her relatives, upon being told about the cancer, responded that the child had cancer because she, as a mother, did not have enough faith. I am so saddened, frustrated, and discouraged that there are those who would say such a thing and say it in the name of Christ. Now, I love this next paragraph, too. I'm not sure how to write this gently, especially because I know that there are those who receive these messages who hold to such a belief. However, I need to say clearly, and without even a hint of trepidation, that there is a special place in hell reserved for this kind of teaching. He doesn't mince words, does he? Mm-hmm. It does not properly represent true Christianity and ought to be rejected at every turn. And the thing about it is, what kind of a message? I am so glad, the bottom line of it is, I am so glad that he was there. I believe God had him there, and that's part of the reason. I mean, I'm not saying that God did this for this reason, but one of the functions, one of the, you know, remember the passage, Romans 8:28, that says, all things work together for the good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, right? This is an example where something that's not a good thing, this cancer is not good, but this was a good thing that came out of this, right? He was able to be there, and he was able to talk to that mother, and he was able to show. I had the opportunity to send a message to Steve. He was able to show this woman the true compassion and love of Christ, which obviously her relative did not do. You know, that was very, very, it wasn't biblical, first of all. It's not a biblical thing to say. And it was very, 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 very condemning and harsh. I mean, just imagine that for a second. Here you are, you're a mother, you just found out your child has cancer, and you're dealing with this, and then somebody tells you it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. That is just so bad. I mean, I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because I can't believe it. I cannot believe that somebody did that. Anyway, what I wanted to highlight was, this is one of the reasons why it is so important for all of us to be grounded in our faith, because not only does it protect us, from potential snares, false teaching that can lead us into misunderstanding of what God is all about and how he works, but also these types of opportunities. See, if Steve didn't know, if he wasn't grounded in the Word of God, then when this happened, he might have just been flabbergasted or not known what to say, or maybe he would have not even known that it was wrong. But because he is a minister of the Word and he spends time in the Word, he knew right away that isn't right. And he was able to respond with a loving message to this woman that I hope and I pray overshadows the hurt that was done by one of her relatives. And so this is why it's key. Every moment of every day, we never know when one of these kind of things is going to happen in our lives. When one of these kinds of, really, honestly, this is an opportunity. He had an opportunity there to show this woman Christ and the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ. And I think that's a cool thing. But this is why it's so important for us to be ready. You know, our feet need to be shod constantly, right? So we can't sort of have this idea, you know, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and oh yeah, there's that Monday afternoon Bible class at church, and then everything else is just doing whatever. I mean, we need to remember that we're always on duty. You know, we're soldiers for Christ. I don't know if you've ever sung any of the hymns that talk about that sort of thing. We're soldiers for Christ, and the truth is, we're never off duty. You know, we never get to go off duty. We're always on duty for Christ. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out, and hopefully that. You all were very clear and recognized the problem there.
When you're saying that, I was thinking, it's not just in that situation, but also when you start thinking, maybe I'm not praying, maybe I'm not doing that.
Right.
You blame yourself.
You can start blaming yourself. Yeah. That's exactly right.
What a service for the mother. I mean, if that wedge has been inserted, and if that goes on for a period of time, I mean, how difficult would it be for her to restore her faith?
Exactly. Exactly. I'm thankful that he was there. But as Juan pointed out, I mean, the fact of the matter is, we can fall into that trap and start to think.
Right. Yeah, it's hard enough just having a child that has cancer like that. I could imagine that would be.
Yeah, I'm saying that because my wife really went through a hard period when we had our daughter last year.
Yes, with the Downs.
With Down syndrome.
Yes.
She was just completely devastated, lost.
Well, and you can start to think that you did something wrong.
Well, yeah. And she was trying to blame somebody. And
yeah.
There is nothing. There's nothing to blame. I said, you know, we have to talk about it constantly and said, no, this is just the way God wants
it. And
I
think it's actually going to be the opposite. I think you're going to find it's going to be an amazing blessing.
Oh, yeah. And that's what I can see it. It's like, if there's something in store for her to do something.
Right.
You know.
Absolutely. Speaking along those lines, please lift up. And I don't think he's a believer. I don't get any indication he is a believer. But please lift up Brett and his family. How many of you know about Brett's son?
He has
MS, and he's wheelchair bound, and he's got lots of issues because of the MS. Well, this fits perfectly with this conversation we're having. He last week he was supposed to be taking his daughter Amy up to Lubbock because she's going to go to Texas Tech, and he was taking his daughter Amy up to Lubbock. And before they went, she was complaining. She says, I'm having trouble seeing. I'm not seeing very well out of my left eye. So they went to the eye doctor. The eye doctor spent 3 hours doing tests on her and then said, you know what, we need to go and get an MRI done. And we need to get, anyway, turns out what she has going on is she's got nerves that are reacting and causing her to have vision loss in her left eye, and it's because she is having signs of MS. Now, as far as I know, until this time, his daughter had shown no signs of MS. Now, I want you to think about what we've been talking about. How badly can Brett, and again, I don't think he has any faith to go back on like we do, but how bad can it be for Brett that he might start blaming himself? He's got a son with MS. Now he's got a daughter that's showing signs of MS. He can start to get really wrapped up in a guilt kind of thing, thinking that somehow this is a genetic thing. And it's, you know what I'm saying? So keep Brett in your prayers. Keep Brett in your prayers. And what I'm praying for is that Amy will be okay, that this is just a... Maybe she won't end up having the same kind of levels of difficulties that Trent has had. But also that, who knows, maybe the Lord will use this to open a door where maybe at some point I can have a spiritual conversation with Brett. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how that's going to work out. But, I've had, I don't know, if you've ever been in my office, a spiritual conversation is not usually the order of the day.
That's actually very interesting. But I had the thought today that it has to be difficult for you sometimes to walk around this building and know, what we believe, and know, that there are people who don't believe that way. And so there's on the one hand, like the onward Christian soldiers, there's an obligation.
Right.
But that needs to be handled in a certain way, because you can cause the opposite effect.
That's exactly right. In fact, I have never once forced anything like that upon Brett or Andy or anybody else, right? I've never done that. But what I'm praying for is that the Lord will use whatever circumstances and whatever situations to maybe open that door for a conversation. I do like in this situation and a couple of times before, I've let Brett know that I was praying for him. And he's actually thanked me for that. So he knows I'm praying for him. And that's just a little seed. I'm hoping it plants a little seed. You're right. Because my experience is that if you force these things on people, it actually turns them off. Mm-hmm. It's actually a huge turn off. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like people feel... I probably have to be careful and don't step on any toes here, but I'm not particularly a fan of car salesmen. I have a hard time finding a car salesman I feel comfortable with, because most of them are so pushy. Mm-hmm. They're so pushy and they're so obnoxious that I just can't deal with them most of the time. But believers can be like that. Mm-hmm. Believers can be really pushy and really obnoxious in terms of just cramming their faith down other people's throats. And I don't think it works that way. I think because the scriptures say, until the Father draws and until the heart is being softened. That's the language, because the hardness of heart is the idea of why people resist, right? Until the Father is drawing and the heart is being softened, you're just actually pushing them away by forcing these things on them. So... anyway, we'll see how it goes. But keep one way or the other, keep Brad in prayer, because I just can imagine he could just get wrapped around the axle on this kind of thing. And I know he's struggling with it. He may not ever admit it, but I know that he's got to be struggling with this. To see this now in his daughter, you know, that's got to be just heart-wrenching for him. So anyway, please keep him in your prayers. This is where we left. Any other comments about that before we move on? I don't want to truncate that conversation because that's a great conversation. It's got to be. It's difficult for all of us, especially in my office. I know, and in some of the, I've had conversations with Daniel about sometimes what it's like over there in the offices he's in, and you as well. That sometimes it's hard. Mm-hmm. I mean, you hear all these things being said, and it just grates on you if you let it. You know,
and you like the people.
Yes.
You know? And so,
yes.
So it's and when you think about it, for me it's not that often, but when you think about like eternal life and mm-hmm. the people that you're going to share eternal life with, and I mean, like for me personally, I don't want any of my family not to be there with me.
Yeah, or friends.
And friends.
Yes.
And so you think about, you kind of know what the end is going to be, and if they're not there, like, I don't want to be thinking about that for eternity, like what if I could have done this, or should I have done this, or, you know, so it's something, and that's just for me personally, you know,
for all of us. Yeah. So that's why I think it's important. I think it's important personally to have an active prayer life in that regard. I mean, daily lift up the people you know, family and friends, that are not saved.
It's not something we could do. You can't, like you're saying, go and use the car salesman method.
You can't do it.
You can't force that.
But prayer, yeah, and prayer is the most effective tool of all, because you're lifting up something into the throne room of God who is omnipotent, right? We will fail at every turn, but we can take it to God who's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing and all-powerful, and he can accomplish these things. So prayer is effective. I encourage you to pray daily for the people you know that are not saved. And just be sensitive to, this is the thing, be sensitive to when those opportunities are there. You know what I mean? In other words, when there's an opportunity for a spiritual conversation. Simple things. My wife is really good at this sort of thing. For example, somebody will bring something up about something that's going on, and she'll just respond with a simple thing like, "Well, you know, the Lord's been faithful through this whole thing." Just a little mention of something like that, and you never know, because what happens is a lot of times it'll just go unnoticed as part of a conversation, but other times it'll spark something, and somebody will say, "Yeah, you know, he really is faithful." And it'll spark a spiritual conversation with somebody, and you never know where that might go. You know, so she just drops in those little things, and she just is real sensitive to when people are positive, you know, when they're open to the conversations. But prayer is huge. You know, prayer is very important. So, and I'm just, by the way, as I've been talking about this, I've been convicted right to the core that I don't pray enough for the unbelievers that I know. So, because I got a really good friend that I know that I met at Motorola, really good friend, a really, really nice guy. I mean, one of the nicest people you'd ever meet in your life. He's not saved. It just breaks my heart. Whoops, I'm sorry. This is where we were. We were working our way through the three tenses of salvation. Just as a brief review, we looked at past and present tense last time. Penalty for believers, the penalty of sin, we were saved from that in the past. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Past tense. Right? Mm-hmm. Can't be undone because it's so perfect a work. We looked at that as well. For us, there's also the present salvation from the power of sin in the daily life. Now, we may not avail ourselves of that all the time, but here's the message that I want you to make sure you know, is that God has made provision for us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's made provision for us that we can avoid sin. And a verse recently, by the way, I'm going to go ahead and share this with you. A verse recently that has helped me some in my sin struggles. Hey, look there, we're on Ephesians 2:8 right there. That has been helping me recently is Hebrews 4:13. I'm going to go to 12. I'm going to read both 12 and 13. But Hebrews 4:13 has been helping me. Verse 12 hopefully is somewhat of a familiar passage. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The reason why that's been helping me lately is when temptation has come, my way, I've been able to call on that verse, and I realize, you know what, I might start to entertain the idea that I can do this and it's going to be okay because no one will know. Mm-hmm. He will know. Nothing. It doesn't. You notice here it doesn't say everyone is open. It says all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's a great title, by the way, of God right there. Him with whom we have to do. That's a great title for God. But the fact of the matter is, you're not. He knows. He knows about it. And so lately, when I've been having struggles where something's come along that's been a temptation, I've been able to go to that verse. Say, what? You know what? I'm not hidden. He knows. He's looking right at me. Nothing I do is going to be hidden from His sight. And so I'm not going to play that stupid rationalization game of trying to figure out how I can get away with it. You know, it doesn't work, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't work. So that's been helping me. And I urge you to look for verses like that will help you. Because we all have things that we struggle with. All of us do. All of us do. You know, a good example would be something happens and man, just every cell in your body wants to get angry at somebody. I mean, you want to get mad at them and you want to just, you know, smoke coming out the ears, you know, like the cartoons and the whole thing. And just remember it. What is the root source of your anger? Is it coming from selfishness and pride? Do you have some kind of you've been insulted by what they've done, or what is it that's making you get angry? And most of the time, I'm trying to remember the quote now. I want to say somebody like Mark Twain or somebody said, there are a lot of reasons to get angry, but almost none of them are good. that's a paraphrase of the quote. Mm-hmm. The point was, it's rare when we really have a good reason to get angry at somebody. But that's an example where you can think to yourself, you can stop yourself, and you can see, I'm getting ready to, you know, go down this and then get really angry at this person, and I don't want to do that because I know he's going to know I'm getting angry, and I don't want to go down. And it's going to harm me besides. What, you know, I'm not going to help myself at all by getting angry. Anyway, you know what I mean. These are the times when you can call upon a verse. I witness it daily. I witness it daily. So that's present tense. In other words, God has made provision in His Word, being alive and active, living and active in our lives. That's one way He makes provision. But the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can turn ourselves to the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can go in prayer and say, you know, Father, through the Holy Spirit who indwells me, give me the strength to not give in to this. Don't let me go there. You know, I mean, that's a beautiful thing that we have. Beautiful. That's present tense. Now, future tense. For a believer, there is also the promise of a future salvation from the very presence of sin as we are set free from this body of death and perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Now, a big part of this promise of the future salvation involves, when we look at these verses, involves the promise of a new body. Right now, we live in what is known as a psychikos body. That means a soulish body. It's also referred to as a natural body. We'll see that here in a minute. But it's a body that was designed for the soul, and it was designed for all human beings, believers and unbelievers alike. And that's why it's called a soulish body, because every human being has a soul. Mm-hmm. But the new body that we're going to receive is called the pneumatikos body. It's a spiritual body, and it's designed for those who are spiritually alive, and those are the ones who've been born again, the believers, right? So we receive a resurrection body, a spiritual body. And so many of the things we'll see about this, but I want you to think about this. Even if I were to die today, I won't receive my resurrection body until the rapture, when the dead in Christ rise first and receive their resurrection bodies at that point. But I will be freed from the presence of sin. I will no longer be in this world, you know, and I'll also no longer be in this body. And even though I won't have my new resurrection body yet, the scripture, there's a couple of scriptures that refer to this, the idea that I will be clothed in white robes until such time as I receive my new body. And so the being set free from the presence of the sin and the body of death, that happens whether we have received our resurrection body yet or not. But many of these passages kind of refer to the resurrection body as that future promise that we have. But also an inheritance that comes too. But in 1 Peter 1:5, what we see is here, I'll back up. to verse 3. It says, "Blessed be," this is 1 Peter 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." So not only born again, but born again to a living hope. And I love that language, a living hope. That means it's ongoing, living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, so I've already been saved in the past. I am being saved in the present, and I know there's a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. And so this is looking forward to that future salvation as well. So that's the third tense of salvation. And so, obviously the living hope through the resurrection of Christ, you think about it, I know my Savior has risen from the tomb, and we know that He received a resurrection body, right? We know about that. He received a resurrection body. So what does that mean? He's the firstborn. He's the first fruit, right? The first fruits of the resurrection, not the firstborn, but the first fruits of the resurrection, which means, guess what? Someday I'm going to be part of that, and I'm going to receive that same resurrection body. So I'm looking forward to that, actually. Here we get down to the being set free from the body, this body of death. In Romans 7:24, Paul here, in this whole passage, is talking about the struggle of the two opposing forces within us, right? The sin nature that's in us and also the new nature that we received at our new birth. And he says, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." And he's talking about the new creation in his spirit. He concurs with the law of God. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then what do we have in verse 25? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And so with that little phrase, "thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," he's referring to, look, that's who's going to set me free. That's who's going to set me free from this. Is God through Christ. I mean, that's obviously how God is able to set us free. 1 Corinthians 15:49, this is talking more about the body that we're in now. This is a kind of a cool passage, actually, because he's talking about those two bodies I was talking about. The psukikos body, which if you look at the bottom, maybe you can't read that, but it's P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psukikos. Psukikos is how you pronounce that. Can y'all see that? Yeah. That's the psi. The first little letter there is psi. Then you have a U and then the chi. That's C-H and then I-K-O-S. So psukikos. And that means soulish. A soulish body. And then he's also talking about the pneumatikos. That's the pi there. Pneumatikos body. Okay, so he says, okay, he's talking in this whole passage about the two bodies. And then he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. In other words, yes, we have a spiritual body awaiting us, but first we're here in this body, right? That's what he's trying to tell. The first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. Now he's talking about Adam and Christ, right? The first man, Adam. The second man, Christ. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, which we do, this is our Adamic body, if you want to think about it this way. We will also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, one day we will bear the same image as Christ, who is now where? In His resurrection body, right by the Father in heaven, right? So it's a beautiful picture, right? This beautiful picture of how, yes, now we must bear the image of the earthly, but we will one day bear the image of the heavenly, which is talking about how we'll be freed from this body of death. And then he says, then we have in Romans 8 about the perfect, being perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." And that's kind of what there was the reference to the firstborn, right? Which I mentioned earlier. He's also referred to as the first fruits. But the firstborn among many brethren, and this idea of the predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, make no mistake, we are, hopefully, I say that of myself as well as all of us. We are all hopefully being conformed to the image of His Son daily, right? That, and see, here's the thing. I talked about this in church when I was teaching this, that we won't ever become Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. But we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are becoming more Christ-like on a daily basis, hopefully. You know, some days we have bad days and some days we have good days. But if you look at the overall trend of your life, hopefully you are trending toward the Christ-like image. But what this says in terms of predestined, it means that God has already predetermined. That's the idea of the predestined. He's already predetermined. You will be conformed to the image of His Son. Hey, we get to do that again. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is going to happen once and for all when we are removed from this body and we receive our resurrection body. So the fact of the matter is, we will be ultimately perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what I'm referring to. Even however much we succeed in this lifetime, hopefully we do succeed to whatever degree we are able in this lifetime, but we will ultimately be conformed to it perfectly. And this is sort of describing the body part of that. This verse in verse Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I hope you're eagerly waiting for Him. I know I am. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, there's nothing that's going to stop Him from being able to do this, right? He has all things under subjection to His power, and He, in His authority, He will transform our bodies from our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And so that's describing this earthly body. Now, it's fascinating. I've heard a lot of discussions about, you know, burial, cremation, all these other kind of things. God is sovereign and omnipotent. And so if somebody is cremated, I don't think it's above God to be able to take them and convert them into a resurrection body. I think He can do that. So don't be concerned about that kind of thing. He has authority over all things to subject all things to Himself, and He will transform everyone. And we'll get a start on this, but we won't be able to finish this next section. Salvation as the finished work of Christ, and it's a very important concept. It is critical to distinguish between the finished work of Christ on the cross for all, which is completed to infinite perfection, and the saving work of God, which is wrought for and in the individual at the moment he believes in Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for the sins of everyone. Now, all the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2, the sins of the whole world were laid upon Him, and to perfection, and we're going to look at John 19:30 again here and see that, to perfection and to absolute completion, He performed that work perfectly. It's done absolutely perfectly. But that is not the same as the work of salvation that God does in the life of an individual, in the existence of an individual, the moment they place their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, there was the work of Christ on the cross, which is absolutely necessary for salvation. And then there's the work that God does at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And it involves all those things. You remember that long list of things that we had? Expiation, baptism of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit. I mean, there's a big long list of things that we looked at. That's what God is doing at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why that's important, and this is the best way I can describe it. I don't remember if I talked about this in this class, but I know I did at church. The way you can sort of think of it is this. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is He paid the penalty for the sins of the world, and basically a gift card was bought for every person that's ever been born or will be born. A gift card, right? Think of like a little gift card from Best Buy or something, right? A gift card was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. The problem is not all of those gift cards will be redeemed. Not all of them will be, right? Some of those gift cards will be left sitting on the gift table, never taken and never redeemed. So what happened on the cross is that all of those gift cards were paid for right there on the cross. What happens the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ is that God then takes that gift card and makes it effective in your life. Boom. Right now you have all these things. You have imputed righteousness, justification. I mean, I could go through the whole list. Do you see what I'm saying? Those are two different things, and we want to keep them separate, because just because Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world doesn't mean that everybody gets saved. It is only those, and the scriptures are very clear about this, only those who actually believe in Him that get saved. He is the only Savior, but not everybody will be saved because not everybody trusts in Him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Those are two different things, and we want to keep them clear. Now, Jesus, by the way, these are two different events, and some people don't realize this. I want to help you with maybe you never heard this before today, but this is actually cool to understand. Jesus declared His earthly ministry complete in His high priestly prayer in John 17, and then He declared the work of salvation on the cross complete when He said, "It is finished." Many people think that this prayer, John 17, He declared that the work of salvation was finished. That's not what He was talking about. This is the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. This is a great passage to read, by the way. Just an awesome. This is, because see, the earlier prayer that we got in the Gospels, where He was talking about this, pray like this, and that's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer right here, the high priestly prayer. He's praying to His Father. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come." And think about how many times prior to this, He told people, "The hour has not yet come." He said it over and over again. And then here, when we get to this verse, He says, "The hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And that's another passage, by the way, that says the only way you can get to the Father is through the Son. He didn't say it explicitly there, but He kind of does. You have to know the Father and the Son. And He says here in verse 4, "I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do." Now, this is the high priestly prayer. He hasn't even gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He hasn't been taken to the cross. He hasn't been hung on the cross. None of that has happened. None of that has happened yet. This is the high priestly prayer. The reason why that's important is what He's talking about in this verse is the ministry work that He had to do. All of His life's ministry that He had to do had been accomplished perfectly. So what the cool thing about this is that He completed all of His life's ministry. Boom, it's done. I've accomplished everything, all the work which You've given Me to do. And then He goes to the cross. And when He received the sour wine, it says here in John 19:30, He said, "It is finished." That's the tetelestai. I mentioned that before. Paid in full. It is finished. It's done. So not only was His earthly ministry finished, but now He declares the work of salvation is finished. And when He said tetelestai, it means it is finished, with the result that it's finished forever. In other words, you cannot add anything to it. It's done. I've done the entire work. So that's a cool thing to think about your Savior. It's not just because so many people focus on the cross, they forget about the fact that He also came here and had an earthly ministry. What a wonderful example He is to us, right? A wonderful example He is to us in so many ways. Now, the Father was completely satisfied with the finished work of Christ on the cross, who made redemption and reconciliation available to everyone. We'll look at the satisfaction in 1 John 2:2. But before we do that, let's look at redemption, 1 Timothy 2:6. And here the word we have is ransom. In verse 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And that's a fascinating thing, because what a perfect mediator, because He's both God and He's man, right? How could you possibly get a better mediator between God and man? "Who gave Himself as a ransom." So it's the idea of a purchase price, right? The ransom. He paid the price. "Ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Okay, so this is what He's saying is, okay, Christ is the Redeemer. He paid the ransom. He's given the purchase price. And that's what I was talking about. All those gift cards that have been purchased. And what is the value of the gift card? Eternal life. That's the value of the gift card. You know, we might get a $50 gift card to Best Buy, but this gift card that was presented to us was a gift card worth eternal life. Nothing better than that, is there? And then reconciliation. Now, it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." Very important. The salvation, what that was all about, is when we fell in the garden, when the fall happened, the human race was separated from God. Right? I mean, if you think about it, like in a family situation, if something happens, and we were talking about the, we were talking earlier about the woman whose child had cancer and the relative. I mean, think about the rift that's now right there between her and her relative. When that happens in our lives, there's this separation, this rift that, that exists. And the only thing that will ever happen to resolve that is reconciliation through forgiveness, right? Usually that's what has to happen, is reconciliation through through a forgiveness. Well, that's what our situation was. We were separated from God, and we needed to be reconciled to Him. And we reconciled to Him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we are ministers of this reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is God the Father here, by the way. That God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now we see we have a ministry of reconciliation, and that we've been given the word of reconciliation. You think this is important? It's pretty important. Yeah. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, and it goes on from there. So the idea is that we have this ministry. And again, it all goes back to our earlier conversation. It is not a sales pitch. It is not a that we're supposed to force these things down. We have the word of reconciliation in our souls, and we have a ministry of reconciliation. And that means that every one of us should be ready to minister the word of reconciliation to someone who's ready to hear it. It goes right back to our earlier conversation. Yep.
It's a tricky nut to crack, but one that we need to make the effort.
And we can't do it, I don't think, without God's help. I think we have to ask God for the help, because it is a tricky nut to crack. That's exactly right. It's a tough one. 1 John 2:2 talks about the satisfaction aspect. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children," that's a term of endearment, by the way. It's a great little term he uses there. I believe it's it's technion. That's right, technion. He's the only person who uses this term, technion. It's not a technon is actually a word that means child, but technion means a little child, and it's actually a term of affection that's used by John in this writing. He says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself," that is Jesus Christ, "He Himself is the propitiation." Now, propitiation is a fancy word, but it means something that satisfies. Right? I mean, this is a kind of an odd way to put it, but I'm going to use it as an example. If you're just as thirsty as can be, a glass of water is propitiation. It will satisfy your thirst. Mm-hmm. Well, in this particular case, is the propitiation for our sins, right? He is the one who satisfied the Father in regard to our sins, right? And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So this is a passage. This word propitiation means that the Father was satisfied with what the Son did on behalf of us for our sins. Mm-hmm. Very important concept. All right. "The sacrificial death of Christ does not in and of itself save anyone, but rather provides sufficient ground for God the Father to save all who believe in His Son." And it goes back to my earlier conversation. "Even the worst of all sinners," and some people are uncomfortable with that. Mm-hmm. Some people are. I mean, I know there's a lady at the church who she's trying to witness to her brother. And her brother struggles with the idea that somebody could be a convicted felon, have committed murder, have done all these things, and then when they're 70 years old, trust in Christ and be saved. He really doesn't like that idea. You know, it's distasteful to him. But the fact is,
and I would submit to you that the pushy salesman, I mean, we're all flawed, and that's not hidden from people.
Yes.
And so here's this guy who's pushing all this stuff on you, but you've seen his flaws, or you've seen some of his flaws.
Yeah.
And
it comes across as holier than thou.
Right. This has been a big issue for me for years.
I understand.
Over and on and off.
Right. And that's where showing your humility to other people. I mean, my favorite thing to say is I recognize every day that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I never separate myself from that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so being pushy like that doesn't accomplish anything. And actually speaking to this idea of the person who's a felon, been in jail, committed murder, done all these things, pride jumps in there because you say to yourself, you know, I'm better than that person, so why is it okay for them to be saved, right? Well, am I better than that person?
It goes back down to previous lesson, you know, not when you look at yourself.
All sin is,
all sin is horrible.
And, yeah. You know, you take the plank out of your own eye.
If you shouldn't be so focused on the splinter in the person's eye when you got a log there in yours, right? So, you know, but see, that's what happens, and I think we can get that way. And that's, but this is an unbeliever who's struggling with that because, you know, when the true grace gospel has been presented to this person, he's like, I just can't accept that. It doesn't seem right to me. It seems like you have to do good works to somehow earn favor in God's eyes. And what she's tried to tell him, well, there are things we can do that please God, but not as part of salvation. It's part of our life as a child of God. And, but he just rejects it. You know, he just rejects it.
No, that's a good way to think about it. If you think about it that way, that there's no matter how good we are, we can't actually earn it.
That's right.
So none of us have earned it anyway.
None of us.
None of us have earned it anyway. So
that's right.
It's all grace. So
it's all grace.
It's grace, as much grace to us as it is
to that guy.
Person who
Exactly. That's so. I couldn't have put it better, Stephen. That was perfect because none of us deserved it. And so the nicest person you know, when they're saved, they didn't deserve it either. You know, they didn't deserve it either. And so it's all grace. It is all grace. So this was key. He was satisfied with what Christ did, and so now he can offer salvation to anyone who believes in his Son without compromising who he is. That's the real important thing. He doesn't have to compromise who he is to do that. When an individual believes in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ is applied to him personally as God accomplishes the work of salvation for and in that individual. So now it's become personal, right? The blood of Christ. And I go back to the example which is in here in this last. This will be what we'll finish with. This is pictured in the Passover when the lamb was first slain, but the process was not complete until the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the house. Right? They could kill the lamb, but if they did not go and apply the blood to the doorway and the lintel of the house, if they didn't do that, then they were going to lose their firstborn child. Right? That was the whole thing. That was the whole point of the Passover, is that not just the slaying of the lamb, but also the application of the blood. And so that's pictured in our own salvation. The lamb has already been slain, but has the blood been applied? Has the blood been applied? Right. So let's go ahead and look through this and we'll close with this. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb..." Now this, of course, is the Passover picture, right? "If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you're to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat..." They go on to say they eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. You're not supposed to wait until the next day, and there's other things. Now, this is the picture of the Passover, right? This is the idea of the Passover lamb, right? Now, we know about the whole thing when they were... with the release, right? They had to do this with the lamb, put it on there and all that, so that they would be passed over, right? When the angel of the Lord was going to come through and the firstborn of everyone, right? They had to be passed over. But you see the two aspects of it. It's not just the slaying of the lamb, because that's here, the slaying of the lamb. And then this word right here is really important. "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Right? That, in other words, it's being emphasized right there in that passage as well. And so we see that same thing analogously holding true in our own salvation, that the lamb has been slain, but the blood needs to be applied personally, right? And that, the idea here is in the house in which they eat it. And each one of the houses where that would happen, this had to be done, right? So that's the idea, the personal aspect of it. Well, we'll come back. We actually did finish that. We'll come back next time and look at salvation as the saving work of God. And we'll pick up there. Any questions? Are you guys pretty solid on what we talked about today? Good. Great conversation earlier, by the way. Thank you all for all of that. That was really good. Let's close in prayer. Father, your word is amazing, and I just love to spend time in it. I thank you for for these folks here today and the conversations we shared and just the blessing it is to spend time with them. I pray you'd bless the remainder of our day and help us to represent Christ to this company, to the people around us. Help us day by day as we struggle with things, and give us the heart where we will more and more turn to you in our times of weakness and avoid succumbing to the temptations. And just help us, Father. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our moments of despair, moments of weakness, whatever we might struggle with. And I thank you that I know of these folks here at the company that are believers, and I am encouraged by being able to be around them. And I just thank you for the way you work like that. I thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.